Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. And as we're launching into what he's going to talk about here in this passage, I want you to think about what was it that you wanted to be when you were younger? Tell the person next to you what it was that you wanted to be. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. Now, some of you are a lot cooler than I was when I was that age. I know a lot of you are like, I wanted to be a firefighter. I wanted to be a police officer. I want to be the president. I wanted to be an accountant. And look, like, no shame for those of you that are accountants. We're glad for the work that you do, but that wasn't the cool, sexy thing when you were a kid, right? So that's what I wanted to be, though. I enjoyed, as a matter of fact, my mom and my dad gave in to a door-to-door salesman, I think, and got a set of encyclopedias. Do you remember that? Those encyclopedias were the coolest thing that ever happened to this nerd when I was a kid, right? It was so cool. It was before the internet, and so, I mean, we had it all right there. I just loved to read encyclopedias. I kept notes and notebooks, and yeah, my wife still chose me, though, and I'm thankful for that. Maybe you weren't like that. I was on the Scholastic Bowl team when I was in middle school, you know, and like, I just kind of a nerdy guy. Maybe you weren't quite as nerdy. Maybe you wanted something different, but I think all of us can agree on this. When we were growing up, we all wanted the same thing. We all wanted to be rich. How many of you guys can remember what you're talking as a kid? Like, oh, when I grow up, here's what I'm going to do with all my money. How many of you guys ever had those conversations? I still remember talking about the things that I said that I wanted. I was going to have a huge house. I was going to have a trampoline, because that's what all rich people have. I was going to have a pool, and I was going to have unlimited pizza. All right? That was my goal in life, because we knew as kids, like, money makes all things better. My grandma owned a little gas station grocery store down in Tennessee, and I remember going down there and helping her multiple times and opening that cash register and seeing all that cash. And I thought my grandma was the richest person I'd ever met, you know? But I remember telling my friends about holding all this money, and they were like, no way, you know? And it's just, you know how it is. As kids, we tend to think that money is going to make us happy. As the great writer of the faith said, everybody knows that money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat, right? It can buy things. You ever seen anybody on a boat frowning? Like, it doesn't happen, right? Like, we think when we're younger that money will make us happy, but as adults, hopefully, we understand that money doesn't always bring that kind of fulfillment. As a matter of fact, very rarely does it bring that kind of fulfillment. One survey found that finances are the leading cause of stress in most relationships. The American Psychological Association found that 75% of Americans are experiencing financial stress at least some of the time, and nearly 25% of us feel extreme financial stress. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but we all know that we've endured financial stress at some point in our lives, and maybe even at that point now. There may be times where you we're at that point where you knew that you had some financial stress and you sought counsel or you sought some advice on that. And I think that's always a wise thing to do, because it's nice when we can have some direction on how to handle these kinds of things. And the good news is that you don't have to have a rich uncle and you don't have to have Dave Ramsey's cell phone number in order to get good financial advice. As a matter of fact, the Bible is full of good financial advice. There's over 2,300 verses in the Bible that talk about money. Matter of fact, there are five times more verses about money than prayer, five times more about money than faith. And of the parables that Jesus told, two of every three of those parables involved money in some way, shape, or form. So, if finances can have such a huge impact on our lives, if finances are one of the leading stressors in our relationships, if Jesus thought that it was so important that he talked about money that much, it's really important. This will be the title of our sermon series. It's really important that we are right on the money. We need to be right. We need to be approaching it from the right perspective, because money can be a good thing, but oftentimes good things become God things. And it's important that when we look at money and finances, that we look at it from the right perspective. So what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks is, what does the Bible say about money? What should our attitude be about it? Some of you may be thinking, yep,
That's what they do. That's all they talk about, like Mark said. That's all they talk about in churches is money. I just want you to know that our goal today is not to get anyone to give more money to our church, although that's always welcome. As a matter of fact, we won't even talk about giving today. Today, we're going to see how to be right on the money by starting from this passage with this thought, starting with the right view of it. Starting with the right view of money. What does the Bible say about it? In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to this young pastor that he had led to Christ, discipled him, and now Timothy is pastoring a church. And Paul writes a letter to him, and he tells him in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy 6, he says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." He's pointing out that, hey, Timothy, I don't know if you've realized this yet or not as the pastor of a church, but there are people out there that don't listen to what the Bible says. There are people that like to argue with what the Bible teaches. There are people that are not going to go along with the doctrine that I have shown you from the Scriptures. And he says, and these people, they like to dote about with questions. That word doting about, he's just simply is saying that they have an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments, which I have found that is very common in churches. How many of you guys know people that have an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments? Point at them if you want to. Just kidding. Don't do that, all right? But we see, he says, this kind of stuff is happening in churches. And in verse 5, he says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, they are destitute of the truth, and they suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." He says, look, there are men that believe that godliness is a way to material gain. And what he's pointing out in these verses, he says, basically these verses are an introduction to a lesson on having the right view of money. He says, in contrast to these evil men that like to argue and they like to fight and they think that being godly is more about what you can get from God and it's some kind of goal of material gain as being the goal rather than God. He says in verse number 6, but in transition or in comparison here, he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When he talks about great gain here, he's saying that great gain is not found in materials. It's not found in stuff. It's found in contentment. Verse number 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you can carry nothing out." The old joke says you've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul, right? You can't take anything with you. Verse number 8, he says, "And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content." He's going to give us, number one, some options in how we view money. If we're going to be right on the money, if we're going to start with the right view, we've got to understand that there are a couple of different ways that you can look at money. The first option is seen in verse number 9. He says, "But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare." When he says they that will be, he's saying they that want to be. Those that want to be rich. Those that make it a goal to gather as much stuff or as much money as they can. He says there's some problems that go along with it. So the first view of money is this. Option number one, I just want to be rich. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you. I don't think any of us are like, yeah, you know what, I don't want to be rich. Like, we all would love to have more money, but what he's pointing out here is he's pointing out that the person that is described in verse 5 supposes that gain is godliness. He thinks that the purpose of life is to gain, to get more. We read verses like this. We think about people that have this greed and people that just want to be rich. We tend to associate that with people that have a lot more money than us, right? We associate that with people that live in million-dollar houses or go to swanky upscale restaurants, have multiple cars. You know what I mean? The kind of people that buy guac whenever they go to Chipotle. Like rich people, all right? How many of you guys actually pay for the guac when you go to Chipotle, right? It's like you double the price. It's a racket, all right? When we think about people that want to be rich, we think about the ultra-rich. We think about the one percenters, right? But the truth is, there's a lot more of that in us than we realize. Most of us want more. We want the next phone, we want the next TV, we want the next vehicle, we want the next pair of shoes, we want the next video game. It used to be that we would replace things, but now we upgrade things. I'll just be transparent with you. One of the things that's on my to-get list, how many of you guys have a to-get list, also known as an Amazon wish list? One of the things that I would love to have is the new Apple AirPod Pro 3. So how many of you guys know what I'm talking about there, the fancy headphones, the earbuds? They're real fancy. They've got double the noise cancellation of the old ones. And I had the old ones till they went bad on me. They've got live translate, because when you're in Pekin, you're all the time talking to people in a different language. Not very diverse over here, all right? But I look at those and it's like, man, I would love to have those. You know what the retail value is on those things? Price is Right. What is it? $249. So in my mind, my wife's in here, so I probably shouldn't tell this, but I'm trying to justify how I can spend $249 on a pair. But what she's saying right now, and she would say it out loud, she'd say, how many pairs of headphones do you have? And I would say, well, I have this pair that I stole from you. These used to be my wife's, now they're mine. These are I wear these at home. I have a pair in my office that I keep around that goes around your neck, just the earbuds, you know, they hang around your neck. And then I also have a pair that just go in my... I have three different pairs of Bluetooth headphones. But there's something inside of me that says, but let me just explain why I need to spend $250 on these other ones, right? How many of you guys have that in you? Like there's something inside of you that just thinks, I know I have these things, but what I really need, what will really bring that happiness is if I get that. You see, the truth is that our appetites only have one word in their vocabulary, and that word is more. We only want more. When we think about money, we tend to think, if I had more of it, then I would have joy. If I could just get more of it, then I could have peace, or I could be more comfortable. We tend to think that money is the means by which we acquire the things that we want or need most, and because of that, we want to be rich, like the person he talks about in verse number 9. But these verses also teach us that there's a better way to look at money. Option number 1 is to want to be rich. Option number 2 is this, is to want to be content, or to learn to be content. Look what he says in verse 6. But godliness with cash is great gain. No, that's not what it says. Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Verse number 8 says, and having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. To be content means to be satisfied with what you have. Not wanting more or anything else. It's sufficient. It's enough. I've used this illustration before, but I thought I'd use it again today because it is very relevant to what we're talking about. And I have a little, I was going to say a box, but it's not a box. I've got this container, all right? And inside of this container, there are some contents. And there are some things in our lives that we have, right? I brought some cash. I brought all the cash I had in my wallet, $2. And it's got blood on it from a deer that we shot, and we will talk about that later, right? I washed it off, all right? But I dropped my wallet in the pile. But anyway, sorry if that grossed you out. But I had $2 in my wallet. And in your life, all of us inside of the contents of our life, or inside our lives are the contents of cash. All of us have a certain number, right? If you were to tally up what you're worth or how much is in your bank account, all of us have that. And there's something inside of us that always wants more of this. For others, it's not the content, it's not cash that we're concerned about. For others, it's the car keys, right? We have a vehicle or vehicles that we have. But that one, you know, it's getting a little old, it's getting a little higher mileage. You know, when we tend to look at what we've been given or what we possess, and we tend to look at that and go, yeah, it's nice and everything. I know it's a blessing from God, but... For some, it's not that. For some, it's, I brought a tape measure. This kind of represents the job that God has blessed us with. And God has given us the contents of the job that we have. And oftentimes we're, I don't know. And if only I could get this, or if only I could change that. For others, it's, I brought a pill bottle up here. And for others, it's the health that God has blessed us with. For some of us, we think, well, I could just be content if my health was better, or if my job was different, or if I drove a different car, or if I had more cash. But at the root of the word contentment is the word contents, right? And God has given us the contents of life, and contentment is when we are satisfied with those things. I'm satisfied with the job that God has given me. I'm satisfied with the amount of money that God has entrusted to me. I'm blessed because God has given me the vehicles He's given me. I'm thankful for the health that I have. To be content is to not have a desire to take anything out of this or to place anything into this. Wanting to be rich, option number one, is the desire to get more. So you might think that contentment is having the desire for less, but that's not what it is. Learning to be content is not desiring less things, but rather, as one person said, contentment is not getting what you want, but it is wanting what you have. If we're going to be right on the money, we must take an honest evaluation as to whether we desire contentment or if we desire riches. And the outcome of that evaluation reveals where our trust lies. The outcome of that evaluation, whether I want riches or I want to learn to be content, reveals who I am truly worshiping. Because anything in my life that I see as a requirement for happiness, anything that I see in my life as a requirement for self-worth, is essentially an idol, something that I am worshiping. And culture is constantly in our faces feeding us the lie that more will fulfill us. But even the Apostle Paul told us we have to learn to be content, to learn to trust God with what He has put into our possession. Contentment, as one person said, is not the passive acceptance of life's contents. It is the positive assurance that God has allowed them and He is using them for my good and for His glory. How are you viewing money? Do you view it with a desire to get more or with a desire to be content with whatever amount it may be? Options, we have number one, the options in how we view money, but number two, he gives us this. He gives us a warning about the wrong view of money. You might say, Josh, it's really not that big of a deal. I mean, we're just talking about money, right? Money is not that big of a deal. Finances, checkbooks, you know, jobs, and my hourly wage or my salary, like, it's really not that big of a deal. But I would push back and say, Paul told us under inspiration of the Spirit of God in this passage that it is a big deal when we have the wrong view of money. Because he not only explains the need for contentment, but he gives us a warning about the wrong view. I think all of us have watched a commercial for drugs. You know, these drug commercials are crazy. And I guess it's only in America where at the end of the drug commercials they say, don't take this medication if you have heart issues or if you eat more than once a day or if you enjoy breathing. This medication may cause serious side effects including heart palpitations, excessive weight loss, excessive weight gain, loss of health insurance, hair growth on the tongue, and even death. But don't worry, the FDA has approved it, all right? That's wild, you know? There are certain things that when you purchase them, there's a warning label on it. And this passage is essentially telling us that cash should have a warning label on it. Look what he says in verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I don't know about you, but all of those things sound bad. I don't think any of us are going to read through those and go, sign me up for that, right? No, we don't want that. But he's telling us that when we have a wrong view of money, when we're not living content, but we're living with a desire for more, those are the things that it leads to. And then he continues in verse number 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They didn't learn to be content, but they coveted instead. And it says that they have erred from the faith and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some major warnings that he gives here. I think many of us can say amen to this because we can testify about the snare of covetousness. We can testify about the foolish lust. When Misty and I were first married, we got credit cards in our early 20s. And I don't know why they let 19 and 20-year-olds have credit cards, but we did with credit cards what most 19 and 20-year-olds do with credit cards. And by the time we had gotten all of the things that we wanted, and by we, I mean me, because my wife is much better. Don't shake your head that much, all right? But I was getting all these things that I wanted. I was young and dumb. I'll just pay a little bit each month. We ended up $15,000 in credit card debt. which wasn't so bad considering I was making $24,000 a year, all right? Yeah, it took a long time to dig out from underneath that. Credit cards, cash, this desire for more stuff should come with a warning, because the truth is we chase things thinking they'll bring happiness, but it only leaves us wanting more. You know, politicians and community organizers talk a lot about the impoverished areas within our country, and how we need funding and we need volunteers. You know, we need people to get in there and help. And there's certainly a power that comes when there is funding for those sorts of things. And one person made this statement. They said, money doesn't just have the power to make or break communities. Money has the power to make or break our souls. Verse 9 tells us that money will not satisfy. You can chase after it, but it's not going to bring what you think it's going to bring. It's going to bring hardships with it. Verse 10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's so important that you differentiate here, because it does not say that money is evil. If you believe that money is evil, send it my way. I'll take care of it, all right? But it does not say that money is evil. It says that the love of money is evil. Money is not evil. It's actually amoral. What determines money's morality is the priority that we place upon it. When we place too much of a priority on money, and if our desire for money or the things that it brings becomes our love, if it becomes our pursuit, then we are in danger of much evil, the scriptures teach us. Is anyone else really into like murder podcasts? Does anyone get into that? I think me and others enjoy those kinds of things. Those of you are like, I don't listen to those. You watch Dateline, and we know it, all right? It's kind of the same thing, just in audio form. But it never ceases to amaze me, the things that people will do. It's like, what were you thinking? People that are willing to poison their spouse to get a few thousand dollars in a life insurance policy. Or people that are willing to con people out of their life savings in order to just get money. And it, like, did you not think you were going to get caught? I mean, just in the news recently with the NBA and all of the mafia and all the different things with the gambling that was going on, it's like coaches and players were involved in these gambling streaks. Like, you didn't think you were going to get caught for that? What were you thinking? You're throwing away a career for a few thousand dollars? You see, most of us would say that, well, I would never do that, you know. I wouldn't kill somebody for money, or I wouldn't, you know, take someone's life savings, or I wouldn't, you know, run some kind of gambling ring or something like that. But oftentimes parents sacrifice relationships with their children in order to get more money. Oftentimes we'll sacrifice our integrity to save a few dollars on a job or on our taxes. Churches and organizations that serve the poor are consistently underfunded because we are not generous. We allow our pursuit of money to distract us from prayer, from worship, and from service. Some people are corrupt and exploit their positions of authority for financial gain. If the love of money is this dangerous, if it comes with this kind of a warning label, then it's important that lastly we have a game plan for how we view it. And that's what he gives us in these last couple of verses. As a matter of fact, these last few verses are preached a lot. I think a lot of times they're preached out of context. But look what he says in verse number 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The reason this is so often preached is because pastors really love 3 points, and if they all start with the same letter, that's the way to go. It's like has more power from God on it or something. But did you see the three in there? Flee, follow, fight. Did you notice it in there, those three verses? He tells us to flee in verse 11, to follow, and then to fight in verse number 12. But what he's referring to here, it's important that we keep it in the context here. He's talking about the context of contentment and covetousness, cash and those things, and he says, flee these things or run away from them. The world is bombarding us with trying to get us to be more covetous. The world is bombarding us to believe the lie that if you just got this, those AirPod Pro 3s, or if you just got this new car, or if you just got that, whatever it may be, they're bombarding us with trying to get us to fall more into that trap of not being content. So he tells us to flee these things. There are so many different ways that we can learn to flee, but for me personally, one of the things that I kind of get caught up in is back in the day, you used to have to go window shopping, right? You know what I'm talking about? When you go window shopping, you'd go to the mall. You guys remember malls? You go into the mall and you'd look through the windows and you'd see things and you didn't have any money. How many of you guys have ever been shopping and didn't have any money, right? That's kind of what we're talking about here, right? Just looking and daydreaming. Oh, if only. Oh, if I could only get that. Nowadays, you don't have to go window shopping. You just go on Amazon, right? It got real quiet. All right. Let's go on Amazon. I was going to preach this morning. I was on Amazon last night looking for things to go on my wish list. I should practice what I preach. Go shopping for cars when we know we can't afford one. Looking for houses when we know we can't get a loan, you know. He says, flee these things. If we are not aware that this world around us is trying to drive us toward covetousness or trying to drive us toward the belief that something other than Jesus Christ can satisfy, then we're falling for it, all right? So he tells us to start by fleeing or running. But then he says to follow after. So we're not only running, but we're replacing. Rather than following after those things, we're going to follow after something else. And listen, this is really important. You might think that he would say pursue contentment here. Flee covetousness and follow contentment. But he does not tell them to follow after contentment. He tells them to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. If we were pursuing contentment, we would be doing nothing more than trying to convince ourselves that the things that we have can actually make us happy. If it were to say, flee covetousness and follow contentment, then we'd be looking at the things in our lives saying, all right, my job can make me happy, my health can make me happy, these old ratty earphones can make me happy, my old car can make me happy, the amount of cash I have can make me happy. But can those things? Can these things bring joy? Can these things bring true peace? Can these things bring true contentment? No. The answer to this is, the understanding that we need to have is that when we begin to look at our lives from that perspective, it's just a watered-down form of idolatry. It's kind of a spiritualized idolatry, believing that somehow those things can bring happiness and contentment. But rather, he tells us not to follow after contentment, but to pursue God, pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue patience, pursue meekness. Money and things will not meet our deepest needs. Jesus Christ is the only one that can. So the call of this passage is to replace the desire to have things with the desire to know Him. And here's the ironic thing. Everything that you have, everything that I have, was given to you by God. We talked about this when we were going through the last sermon series. Remember we talked about all things are yours? God has given us all of these things with a very specific purpose, to push us to Him. For us to see His goodness through the things that He has blessed us with. And it's ironic because the very things that are designed to push us to God are often used by the enemy to stray us from God. Good things become God things. Look, if you have money or power or status today, it's due to a few different things. The first one, as one person said, is the century that you were born in. How many of you guys are glad you were born in this century and not the last? Actually, some of us were born in the last century. We're from the 1900s, right? But I mean, farther back than that. I mean, I see some of the, you know, History Channel, all this stuff on there. It's like, thank God I wasn't born during that time, right? I love the things that God has allowed us to enjoy. Not only the century, what's the next one here? The place. I mean, we could have been born in the Middle East. Could have been born in Africa. What else we got here? The talents. Some of you are born with, all of us are born with talents. And sometimes they're discovered, sometimes they're not. Our capacities. And the last one, our health. Every one of these things were, or I should say, none of these things were earned. Every one of them are resources that were given to us as a gift from God. We need to replace a desire for more with a desire for God. The last thing he tells them in verse 12 is to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to remember that God will provide, and that God is sovereign, and that God is able. I'll conclude by telling you that Jordan, our intern down here, he's a pretty good guy. I forget if it was last week or the week before, but we had to run out to my house to get something to prepare. I think it was for the missions weekend or something. And he had never seen our property, so I was walking him around, and Jordan's 19 years old, and he asked me a question. He said, "So, if you could change three things out here, or if you could have three things that you really wanted out here, what would they be?" And I was like, why is a 19-year-old asking me that question? It's like really beyond mature beyond his years to be asking those kinds of insightful questions. And I was reminded of that as I was thinking about this passage. Because I think if someone were to go to you and say, let's look at your life, let's look at the contents that are in your life. Like, if you could change anything in here, what would you change? If you could add anything to this, what would you add to it? If in your mind right now you're going, get me a pen and a paper, I'll start writing them down, then we've missed the teaching of this passage. We've completely missed what God is trying to show us here. It's kind of a trick question that I would ask you that, because contentment is found in what you do have rather than what you do not have. We'll conclude by sharing this passage from Philippians 4. It's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture and probably one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. In verse number 13, he says, "For I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Which, when he wrote that, he was talking about football and baseball games. But that's usually where you see people using that verse, right? I can do all things through Christ. Well, what about the guy on the other team? Can he not? Right? And so in the context of it, I want you to see what he's talking about. In chapter 4 and verse number 10 of Philippians, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." He's talking to the church at Philippi about the way they had been generous and had supported him. He says, "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." He said, you wanted to be generous, but you just weren't able to do it. And then he says, "Not because I speak in respect of want." I don't need what we're talking about here. He says, "Because I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I've been walking with God long enough to know that I can follow after Him. I've been walking after God long enough to know that if I'm fighting the good fight of faith, God's going to take care of what needs to be taken care of in my life. I have learned to be content." And then look what he says. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." To be abased means to be brought really low. To abound means to be really high. He says, "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full." How many of you guys love a good buffet, right? I love to be full. But on the other end of it, he says, "I've also learned to be hungry." And then he says, "I've learned how to abound and to suffer need." And then he hits us with that verse that's not about football or baseball. It's about contentment. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so if there's something in your life that you're like, man, I wish I could just change this, or if I could just get that, let's step back from that and let's stop looking at those things and start looking at Him. Because the pursuit of contentment changes when I realize that it is found in Him and not in this. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.